And please do keep your Bibles open to Psalm 16. That's going to be really important. If you don't have one, it's not too late. Still, you can put your hand up, and one of our stewards would love to get the Word of God into your hands. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word, we pray that you would be speaking to us through it this evening. Lord, please give us ears to hear, hearts that are receptive to change, and eyes to see Christ, that we might leave here today in deeper love and affection of him, confident that you, the Lord, loves and cares for us, and that we can truly stand unshaken in you. In your name, amen. Well, it's 3 a.m. tomorrow, just a few short hours from now. You're wide awake, tossing and turning, unable to sleep. It's a feeling many of us will have experienced, and a feeling which some of us know very well. Life's hard, isn't it? And I wonder, as you imagine yourself in that moment, what is it that keeps you up? The uncertainty of your future, the reality of your finances, just the sheer weight of longings unfulfilled, perhaps the very real hurt and pain caused by a whole load of different situations. I wonder, though, as you feel those feelings, what is your response in that moment? Is it to turn inward, to be better, to strive harder? Is it to look and reach out for help from others? Is it just to be just crushed by the sheer weight of it all? I think many of us can identify with something of that response. And I wonder then how we feel when we hear the words, I will not be shaken. It's the confident statement of this wee section of Psalms repeated in Psalm 15 before ours, and arguably is the crux of our passage this evening in verse 8. I will not be shaken. Perhaps you feel it just doesn't seem to match our lived experience. It's great for David to say, you could even put on a coffee cup if you want, but I just can't feel it. As I look out at the world so violent, uncertain, and threatening, as I consider my own heart often just violently uncertain and threatened to be consumed, I struggle to say, I'll not be shaken. Even if you know nothing of these feelings, I think we can all collectively this evening just take a great sigh of relief. Because David knows what it is to be in distress, and yet his psalm, Psalm 16, brings him from distress in his situation to delight in the Lord. He shows us the right way to respond when life has us tossing and turning in the night, and actually gives us confidence in the chaos. There is hope for David, and there is hope for us in Christ. Grounded not in a worldly reality, I can't promise you that's going to change, but in a heavenly relationship. And so we've got 3 points this evening, and the first is this. Refuge in God brings safety and delight. That's verses 1-4. And really, it's the headline of our whole time together. If you take away nothing else from our time, it's that. Refuge in God brings safety and delight. Now, as we know, Psalms are not just randomly ordered, and Psalm 16 falls in the grouping that we're going to be walking through, 15-24, which really describe what it is for David to be a righteous king before the Lord. And yet, as we read this evening, his situation is not looking particularly rosy. We don't really get any exact details of his situation. I think that's deliberate. But this much is clear. It's not looking good. As we know from David's life, he could be writing this when his life is in very real danger. Certainly, the tone from verse 1 is one of desperation, isn't it? Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. These are not words you often throw out, are they, when life is comfortable and easy? Instead, I'm convinced David here is a man who knows distress and danger. And yet, just a few verses time, how can he say, I will not be shaken in amongst the circumstance? Well, firstly, as a sub-point, he takes safety in the Lord's person. Do you see where David looks first? It's not to look inward, is it? It's not to look outward for the help of others. It's to look upward and see the Lord in whom he has safety. When we're in trouble, we instinctively run for refuge, don't we? Little children run behind their parents' legs when they're in danger. I was recently in Italy, so you imagine when I saw that kind of unfamiliar, bright, sunny thing in the sky, I ran for the refuge of the shade at every opportunity. We run for safety in times of danger, and it's a feeling David knows well. But you see, when his back is against the wall, he immediately runs to the Lord. And as he does so, really, the truths of Psalm 2 are being claimed for himself. Blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord. David says his blessings come from the Lord, Yahweh, the sovereign ruler of all. Whenever we see L-O-R-D in capitals in our Bibles, I think it's helpful to think of covenant faithfulness. We're talking about the God who has entered into relationship with his people and who himself holds their promises secure. Do you notice, though, this is not an intangible God. It's not the unknown God of David's people group. This is David's God who he knows personally. Just imagine that. The creator of all, the one who holds his life and all life in his hands. David can say, is my God. And knowing this God makes everything else look worthless. That's why he can confidently declare, apart from you, I have no good thing. Do you see, David's greatest priority is to first consider the person of God, the unchanging, sovereign Lord who's made David his own. And you see, what's going to be really important for us throughout this psalm, it's safety that doesn't depend on physical circumstance. Church Father Augustine famously said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. You could argue he's paraphrasing David here, couldn't you? David's safety and his rest come from refuge in the Lord. It's the best thing he has. In a sense, it's the only thing he has. Now, I don't think that David is literally saying the only good thing in his life is God, and therefore it's an easy thing to throw out. I think he's saying in amongst all the good things of his life, nothing compares to knowing God personally. Where do we run to? When your back's against the wall, are we trying to find refuge in the temporary? The approval of others, the size of our bank account, our in our strength, our happiness day by day. I think a helpful litmus test of this is just to consider, where does your mind drift to in times of trouble, in times of ease? What do you find yourself longing after, wishing for? Looking for security in the things of this world. Ugh, it's like trying to rugby tackle a rainbow. Always just too far away to give lasting satisfaction. Do you see, it's not what David does. He runs to refuge that lasts. He finds safety that is secure in any circumstance as he takes refuge in the Lord's person. He also finds delight, though, in the Lord's people. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. David here is referring to the Lord's people. The God who is himself the best thing has given David others in whom he can delight. You see, the relationship with others flows directly from his relationship with God. Even as he faces trial, he can delight that he's not alone. He's got fellow believers, men and women in a right standing before God, and they're precious to him. Because they're precious to God. We're going to think later about how all of this specifically applies to us. But as a wee taste, have you ever stopped to think about the incredible blessing of being God's people together? God himself has placed us in Charlotte Chapel together. If you're anything like me, you get so familiar. You come week after week, your mind's already thinking about where we're going to serve. Do we ever stop and delight that God has placed us in this family? It's a danger. We want an upgrade. We want our ministry to be better. We want that really annoying person just to leave so we can all crack on, not looking at anyone. Without seeing that we've been saved and gathered together by God, that we might grow together to spiritual maturity. We'll come back to that. But you see the contrast of the Lord's people to those who worship false gods. As David considers the God who he knows and the delight of relationship with the Lord's people, the temptation to honor false gods, well, it just fades in comparison, doesn't it? He won't even take their name on his lips. He won't make offerings to them. They pale in comparison to the goodness of his God and the delight of his God's people. You see, David knows what it is to be in a multi-faith world full of trial and temptation. And yet he's got no willingness to wonder what's on the other side of the fence. You know that U2 song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for, I'm not going to sing it." It's not on David's playlist. Because he has all he needs in relationship with the Lord and his people. David's not encouraging us to retreat into Christian-only circles, but to delight that we've been given all that we need and to feel no need to dip our toe into what the world has to offer. David's not searching for more. He's got everything he needs. Really, these verses are kind of like an application of the great commandment in Deuteronomy to love God and to love people. And you see, by doing so, David finds safety and delight. I find that a huge encouragement in our own multi-faith, confused world full of trial and temptation. Obeying the Lord's commands is not a burden. It's what allows David to flourish and find true safety and delight in this world. Our second point is this then. Knowing God brings satisfaction and steadfastness. Look with me down at verse number 5. "Lord, you alone are my portion and cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." Do you see that David finds satisfaction in the Lord's portion? His language here is meant to bring back memories of the book of Joshua and the promised physical inheritance of the people of Israel as the land is divided along its boundary lines and given to the tribes of Israel. And yet David is not referring to a physical land, but declaring that his promised inheritance has been gained in the Lord. He's gained God himself, far more precious than any patch of dirt. Do you see, it's a present and a future reality. He already has all he needs, for the Lord himself is his portion and cup. One commentator puts it like this: to gain the one who made and rules the world is to inherit the world. Just a few Psalms ago, I'll not get you to turn there. In Psalm 11, we read the lot of the wicked. They receive fiery coals, burning sulfur, and a scorching wind. It's a terrifying picture of God's eternal judgment. But you see the difference here with David. By knowing the Lord, David knows that his lot is not just secure, but it's bountiful because it's the Lord himself. That's why he can say, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." Now remember, David's not saying this on a summer's day. His life could well be in danger. And yet, without any change of physical circumstance, he can take utter confidence. Why? Because his spiritual circumstance hasn't changed either. In fact, it can't. He knows the Lord who gives him all he needs and has promised him a delightful inheritance. And what's the result? Well, satisfaction in the Lord's portion leads to steadfastness in the Lord's presence. Look down with me at verse number 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. It's bonkers, isn't it? The Lord has not only provided David safety, he's not only allowed him to delight in the Lord's people, he's not only provided himself as all David needs and promised him a glorious inheritance, he also continues to counsel him day by day. He instructs David's heart in his ways. I'm convinced here that David is referring to the revelation that comes from God's word as he meditates on the Torah day and night, as he proverbially tosses and turns, the Lord instructs him through his word. If you don't yet know this God of who we're talking and considering today, if you've not read his word, then please, down at Connect Corner, take one of these Mark's Gospels, we green books. It's an account of Jesus' life from the New Testament, because in it, God reveals everything we could ever need. Because he reveals himself. And as an aside, what an incredible privilege is ours to stand at this point in redemptive history. Post the resurrection of Christ, we have the full counsel of God's revealed word. We have even more reason to say than David, I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Do you see, though, this section ends like the last. After reflecting on all that God has done and on who he is, only then does David actually take action. I will keep my eyes on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Satisfaction leads to steadfastness. As David comprehends who the Lord is, what he's doing now, and what he's promised him in the future, he doesn't want to look anywhere else. Only to the Lord who's at his right hand. When I was in primary school, the playground was split into two. The younger kids, P1 to 3, hung out down low. And then primary 4, you had the most scary day of your life. You physically walked into the big playground. There's primary 4s there. There's primary 7s there. You can imagine as the day came, I am quaking in my boots. Terrified, genuinely. You can imagine then how I felt as I walked in, head down, and my big brother, a primary 6 of all people, comes and physically steps over that boundary line with me and walks into the playground at my side. With him in my right hand for that brief moment, I'm chest up, head up, striding confidently. My situation's not changed, has it? But the person who walks beside gives me strength. I think that's the tone of what David's saying here, although on a obviously infinitely bigger scale. With God by his side, he's not looking left and right. It's just like he's unwaveringly looking at the Lord. Do you see now why he can say, I will not be shaken? It's not the size of the situation, but the strength of the one who walks beside that gives him comfort. Lastly then, our third point is this. Trusting God brings salvation and hope. Read with me from verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And once again, we're going to pull out two little sub-points out of this. Firstly, salvation in the Lord's work. David moves from present safety to delight in the future with God. He declares that he can be glad because even in death, he cannot be separated from what God has promised him. That's odd because, I hope this isn't a spoiler, David's dead. In fact, it was thousands of years ago, his body has completely deteriorated away. So what's going on? Well, actually, we need to jump forward to Peter's sermon in Acts number 2 for the answer. Please turn with me. I'm going to read quite a large section, so it'll be helpful to have it in front of you. We're in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 22. That's on page 1093 if using the Burgundy Church Bibles. Acts 2:22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God has promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter says that David is talking about Jesus. He's not just talking about deliverance from his own situation. He's proclaiming the one through whom ultimate deliverance will come. He says, Christ, accredited by God, verse 22. In fact, God himself would be nailed to a cross as part of God's plan, verse 23. And yet, as these verses predict, death could not contain him, because our Christ is risen, defeating death forever and exalted to the right hand of God. And whilst Peter doesn't really apply his sermon for us, David does. He says, you make known to me the path of life. Because as Jesus hangs, crucified, he does so in the place of sinners like me, bearing the punishment and death that I deserve. You see, a great swap has taken place. Where I deserve death for my rejection of God, Jesus dies. And just as we share in the substitutionary death of Jesus, so we have been given life in his resurrection. And really, it's the truth that applies all that we've learned about God from David to us forever. Because our sin, our rejection of God, is no longer in the way as those who are trusting in Christ. Because Jesus has paid its price as he died. And because the earth shook as the risen Christ rose from the dead, I now can stand unshaken in him. Death has been defeated and the path of life has been revealed. We too can now personally know the God of history and find refuge in him. We too can delight with his people saved in Christ. We too can say for us, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Because Christian, this is our reality. And praise the Lord, there's nothing we can do to change it. When we know loss and pain, when we have seemingly no strength left to fight, let these words wash over you again and again like waves gently lapping the shore. The sovereign Lord has made your lot secure in Jesus. We too can now fix our eyes on Christ, able to stand unshaken in the trials of this world, confident not in our ability, but His. If you're not a Christian, though, this is the path of life that is available to you too. Salvation in Christ can be yours simply by saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my rejection of you. Thank you that Jesus died in my place and help me to live with Him as the rightful ruler of my life. We'd love to help you explore what that means for you. So please, again, come down to Connect Corner and we'd love to serve you. Lastly then, it's really an extension of the same point. There is hope in the Lord's promise. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Christ is raised to the right hand of the Father, and so He promises we too will dwell forever with our God in heaven, where pleasure is going to be eternal. I was trying to think of the most satisfying things I could, and this is what I got to. Do you know that feeling when you're really, really thirsty and you want nothing else but water, and that first drop of water hits your tongue? Oh, it's blessing, isn't it? Do you know that feeling when you wake up in the middle of the night, but you're not stressed, tossing and turning, you've just woken up, and you look at your watch, it's 3 a.m, I've still got 3 hours of sleep. Oh, it's so good. Do you know that feeling of just the embrace of someone you love so much that makes you feel safe and secure? Oh, if you could bottle that feeling, you'd drink from it every single day, wouldn't you? All unbelievable pleasures. All unbelievably temporary, aren't they? David is saying we in Christ are promised eternal pleasure. We can't comprehend it, can we? But let's try really hard. Never-ending joy. Why? Because we're going to be in the presence of the God who kept us safe. Not abandoned to death, but risen with our Savior. Every pain forgotten, every wrong righted, every overwhelming thought in the night gone as we gaze together at the glory of our risen Jesus. It's enough to give you goosebumps, isn't it? It's enough, I pray, to take us from despair to delight in the Lord. The death and resurrection of Christ is the certainty that actually means we can stand with David and say, whatever our circumstance, I will not be shaken. And so let us fix our eyes always on the Lord, for in Him we truly have been given refuge. Let's pray. Dear God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of Psalm 16, how they bring us from despair to delight, regardless of our situation, because Christ our Savior died and yet did not see decay, that it was impossible for death to keep a hold on Him, because He is raised, reigning at your right hand. Thank you that in this truth, as we fix our eyes on Christ, we can be confident in our safety in Him now and the glorious inheritance that He's promised us to come. Amen. We're going to respond in song, so